Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 to 24. The title of the message this evening is The Power of the Gospel. And this evening also, I won't keep you long. I'll share to you a joke that I heard from a pastor that after he preached, one of the members said to him, "Your message reminds me of the mercies of God." And then he asked, "Oh, that's nice. Why?" "Because it endureth forever." So I won't keep you long this evening. If you are able, please, may I ask you to please stand up as we read God's word as a way of honoring the word of God. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 I'll stop at verse 16. Verse 11. "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither receive it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for this time that we can study and learn from your word. I pray that may you speak to us, give us understanding. Help me, Lord, that I be able to share your word, that it will be clear and with power, Lord, to with power. Lord, I pray, Lord, that everything I will say will give glory to you. We commit this time to you. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may all be seated. As a way of introduction, may I ask a question? Have you ever felt that when you're serving God or you're doing something for God, you feel unqualified? You feel that you are like, you don't have enough, why am I doing this? Like, I'm not even enough, or I am not qualified to do this. I remember 15 years ago when I was at college. Our college is forming a quartet, and it's a small college. Now, there's three men there. They all are soloists. They are all good singers. They need one more. It's supposed to be a quartet, so they need one more. They asked me if I want to join the quartet. I said, "I don't really sing." You know, if you hear a lot of Filipinos that are good singers, not me, except me. But they asked me because I'm the only one that, like, I'm one of the few that knows how to drive in the college. So there I agree. So we travel around, we present our college in churches. But every time we sing, I always feel not qualified to sing. But here, in this passage, the background of this passage, the Judaizers are attacking Apostle Paul. There's, at first, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to 10, they attack the message of Paul, the gospel of grace. They say that the gospel of grace, there should be more than that. Paul said, the gospel of grace is only by faith, to the finished work of Jesus, plus nothing, minus nothing. But the Judaizers said, there's more to that. You have to keep the law. So here, Paul defended that. Paul said that if anyone preach another gospel, which Paul called their gospel, another gospel, Paul said, let him them be a curse. So Paul defended that. After they attack the gospel, after they attack the message, they attack the messenger, which is Paul. They're saying that he is not qualified to be an apostle. You know, if you define what is an apostle is someone who was with Jesus. So meaning they saw Jesus. But they're saying that Apostle Paul is not really with Jesus. And they're saying that what he preached, the gospel that he preached, is he just heard from the real apostles. So he is like a second-hand apostle. And they say that he was not with Jesus when he was on earth. And why is he start preaching the gospel? And why is he starting to plant churches? So they're questioning the apostleship of Paul, and Paul will defend his apostleship. Now, sometimes when we serve God, we will feel unqualified. When we went to the Philippines, our first year there, I'm just being honest with you. My first year, as a confession of a missionary, we don't really know 100% sure sometimes, is this what God wants us to do? So we travel around there looking for the specific place where God wants us to plant a church. There are places that for sure, obviously, God doesn't want us to go there. So there, when we're serving God, sometimes we feel this way. But here, Paul will defend his apostleship. Paul will show here the power of the gospel, that how the power of the gospel will make us qualify. And when we are serving God, when God called you to do something, God will make you qualify. There was a saying, God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the call. So here, the power of the gospel, first thing here that we will see, in verse 11, it said here, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, where did the gospel come from? Paul said, it doesn't come from man. And Paul said, it comes from Jesus. Jesus directly went to Paul on the road to Damascus. And that's what Paul is saying. I experienced Jesus. Jesus went to me and saved me. And Paul keeps saying that. He even say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, it said there, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye receive it not as the word of men, but it is the truth, the word of God, which is effectually worketh in you. Jesus directly went to Paul on the road of Damascus, and God made him know the gospel that he doesn't know yet. The background of Paul, he is like a Judaizer. The gospel of grace, it is foreign to him. If you study about Judaism, it's all about keeping the law. It's all about keeping the law. But Paul said here, verse 11, I certify, I guarantee, I declare that I met Jesus. Paul is sure and clear that the gospel is from God. And here, the power of the gospel, it has the divine power. And when God saves you, first thing that you will notice, there will be what you call divine revelation, or what you call illumination. Illumination. It's not like the minions that's saying illumination, but this is when you start understanding the Word of God. That's like the divine revelation, the special revelation. One of the story, one of the favorite story here in the Bible is how my favorite story in the Bible is how God, how Paul got saved. And here in Acts chapter 9, chapter 22, chapter 26, Paul keeps telling the story of his conversion, his testimony, how he got saved. Now here, when we will not have the experience like Paul had when he got saved. You know, there's like a bright light, shining light, blinding light. We will not have that experience. But one thing is, when God saved us, God gave us a divine revelation. God gave us the understanding to understand His Word. The heart of the matter here, Jesus touched us with the gospel message. And, you know, we were sinners. You cannot do anything to save ourselves. But Jesus made a way for us to be saved. He went to the cross to die for our sins. And all we need to do is when we put our faith to Him, God will save us. So here, the power of the gospel, first of all, God gave us the divine power to understand His Word. Second thing that we will see here in verse 13, the power of the gospel, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Second, power of the gospel, it has the transforming power. Transforming power. Paul tells us of his former life here. His former life, his background, he was a Judaizer. And, you know, what you believe will affect your behavior. Paul, at first, before he got saved, he put his faith on his religion, Judaism. That's why he persecuted the church. He believed that it's either my religion or no religion at all. And so where you put your faith affects how you behave. So if you put your faith on your job, your money, it will affect how you behave. But if you put your faith on God's promises, your behavior will be really the way God wants you to be. Here, some things here that we will notice in Paul's background. He gave a description of his former life. In verse 13, he said here, for ye have heard of my conversation, my life back then, in time past, in the Jews' religion. One thing that we will notice to Paul before he got saved, he is religious, but he is religiously blinded. Religiously blinded in the Jews' religion. You know, Judaism is religion based on works, and all cults are based in works. All cults are based on Islam, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, cults in the Philippines, all are based on works. A week ago, I was in Walmart, Tega Cay, and I was talking to a man, he's a Church of God, and he started the conversation, do you know we have a Heavenly Father, and we also have a Heavenly Mother? I was like, okay, can you show me? And he showed her in Revelation that the Bride of Christ. He said, that's the Heavenly Mother. That's what he said. And I said, that's the church. I said, I said, no, that's a heavenly mother. I studied. That's what he said. We were like talking for like 15 minutes. But I stopped him and I asked him, what is your way of salvation? How can you guarantee that you're going to heaven when you die? Just in plain words, I can you tell me? And he said, keep the Passover. Oh, I feel bad and I feel sorry for the man. It's not because he's saying the truth, but I feel bad for him because he is misled. And he is in the cult. And I said to him that, you know, the Passover is a picture of Christ. You know that Christ has died for us already. If there's other way for us to be saved, if there's other way for us to be saved, why does Jesus have to come? And he said, he's explained a lot, but at the end, he just ended our conversation. So probably you will meet the guy, Walmart Taiga K. So here, Paul, he is religious, but religiously blind. There in the Philippines, people are religious, but they are blinded. Like I mentioned, we call it the Holy Week or Semana Santa. Filipinos are very devoted. Some men will volunteer to crucify themselves, literally crucify themselves. Some people will walk around barefoot in the streets, hitting themselves, and there's blood everywhere. They all do that because they believe that their sins will be forgiven. But you know, Jesus did for us already. Jesus did everything for us already. Jesus paid for all our sins already. But this is how Paul was before. And second thing here in verse 14, he was zealous, but zealously wrong. He said here in verse 13 and 14, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition. It's like he is very zealous on his religion. He doesn't tolerate either any religion. It's either his religion or no religion at all. And he even mentioned it in Acts chapter 8, verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, healing men and women, committed them to prison. In Acts chapter 26, verse 11, Paul confessed, and I punished them off in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, talking about the Christians, I persecuted them even unto strange cities, even outside his jurisdiction, because he is so zealous, he persecuted the Christians. So that's how zealous he is before he got to know Christ. And another thing here, he is excellent, but excellent with no value. Verse 14, it said here, and profited in the Jewish religion above many. We can say that Paul is the best in his religion. He's a rising star. But everything he do is for the sake of his religion. And there's no value on that. There's no value on that. So he whatever the rabbi teach him, that's what he will do. Very for him, gospel of grace is very foreign. Doesn't know that, you know, as a Judaizer, doesn't know that Jesus paid for everything already. That's why Jesus had to come to the road of Damascus to show him that he paid for everything already, for all his sins already. John Newton, author of Amazing Grace, his story, he was a captain of the slave ship. A slave ship. So meaning he sells people, he's a slave trader. But one night, a terrible storm happened, almost killed him. And that day, he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior, from a slave trader to a pastor. He became a pastor. That's why he said on his song, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." The power of the gospel, there is the transforming power. If you're a drunkard before, God will transform you. If you curse before, God will transform you. If you are surrounded by not good company, God will change your friends. So there's a transforming power. And lastly here, the power of the gospel, it has the commissioning power. Commissioning power. And how did Paul become zealous follower of Judaism and persecutor of the church and then become an apostle to the Gentiles? It is a process. Before he was commissioned, there's a process that happened. And I will go through this quickly. In verse 15 to 16, first, he was set apart. He was sanctified. It said there in verse 16, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. God has set apart Paul to preach the gospel to the heathen or to the Gentiles. I think this is one of the best things that happened in the history of the history as a Christian. This is officially the gospel was introduced to us, Gentiles. It was only exclusive back then to the Jewish. You notice all the disciples stayed in the Israel. But to Paul, he became the apostle to the heathen, to the Gentiles. And this is the time that God set him apart to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And for us also, I believe God has set us apart to do something for God. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou comest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Everyone of us, God calls us to do something. Me, to the Philippines, our pastor here, all your pastors, God has something to do to each and every one of us. He was set apart. He was strengthened. His strengthening is, he got saved on the road of Damascus. Ananias met him and baptized him. And then after that, he went to Saudi Arabia. Verse 17 up to 21, this is a 4 years span. This is a 4 year span. And there, he went to Arabia, and then he went to Damascus. That's in Damascus. This is where he stayed for 3 years. This is also where he got persecuted. And after that, he went back to Jerusalem for 15 days, and he met Peter. And lastly, in verse 21 here, that he went to Tarsus, where he met Barnabas. And Barnabas is the one that introduced him officially to the disciples. This is the process of how Paul got strengthened. When God called us to do something, sometimes, you cannot just start right away to build a big church or something great. Sometimes you start with this small. It's a process. That's why there's Bible college. That's why there's a training season. It's very important. So here, Paul got strengthened, and here in verse 23, "But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preacheth the faith which was he once he destroyed." He was sanctified, strengthened. After he was strengthened, he submitted to God. He submitted to his calling on what God caused him to do, to preach the gospel. In time past, now preached in the faith which once he destroyed. You know, probably if you are a disciple, when you first time you meet Apostle Paul, you probably will get scared of him. He persecuted Christians. He killed Christians. And that's what makes the disciples afraid of him. But here, in verse 24, and they glorified God in me. When the disciples saw that Paul preached the gospel for God's glory, that's when the disciples accepted Paul. Because he's doing everything for the glory of God. Here, God's commissioning power, God will set you to do something. And God will also, you know, when God set you to do something, when you do that, God will also get the glory. It starts with divine revelation. And that after that, God will transform you. And then God will commission you to do something for God. So let me go back to the question I asked before. Do you feel unqualified to do something for God? You know, Paul's background in our human perspective, what the Judaizers are telling him, he is not qualified. But when God calls you to do something, God will make you qualified. God will equip you of everything you need to do what he wants you to do. So I would like to encourage you this year, continue serving God. Do more something for God if you can. And, when you do things for God, for his glory, you know, the power of the gospel will be really obvious in our life. One more thing here in this life of Paul, that no matter how great sinner you are, God can save you. Life of Paul, he killed Christians, but still God saved him. That's the grace of God. The same gospel that saved us and saved Paul is also the same gospel that will continue to save people. May we continue to be faithful in sharing the gospel of grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ, because there's power in the gospel. I pray that this message was a reminder to all of us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for reminding us. I pray, Lord, may you help us to continue to share your gospel to the world, to the lost world. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that may you always empower us to give us the confidence, to give us, Lord, the power to just to always be sharing your word. Continue to use your church here to reach more souls for your glory. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.